Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. You will remember that in our study together last time, we saw the institution of a church ordinance called the Ordinance of Communion. Sometimes we refer to it with that term, communion. Sometimes we call it the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we call it the Lord's Table. Occasionally, I have people come and they will ask me, when do you observe Holy Communion? My answer is, we don't. Kind of tripped you up there, didn't I? We don't call it that here. We don't call it Holy Communion. The reason we don't is because that is a term that was born in Roman Catholicism, Holy Communion. They call it that because they believe that during the Mass, the elements of the Lord's table are literally changed into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they refer to it as being something very holy. And so they look at it in that way. Not only do they believe that those elements become the literal body and blood of Christ, they also believe that those elements have a means of imparting grace. In other words, by receiving the elements, you are actually receiving Christ, and you're saved by those elements. And of course, those are things that we believe are totally contrary to the very clear teaching of Scripture. Both of those ideas are absolutely without any biblical authority at all. In fact, both ideas are positions that are totally contrary to the clear statements of Scripture. And so that's why we don't use the term Holy Communion. We call it just communion, or the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's Table. It's a time when we remember the price that was paid. That's what it is. It is a memorial, remember. And it's a time when we remember the price that was paid for our salvation. And so last week we saw the institution of this ordinance as the Lord met with his disciples and as he had his last meal with them, before he would go to the cross of Calvary. And now we come, the supper is ended now in the chronology of our study. The supper is ended, the ordinance has been instituted, and then there are three things that took place. And I want to mention these by way of introduction to the text that we're actually going to be dealing with together this morning. Three things that took place. Number one, there was a statement. There was a statement. In verse number 25, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Now you need to remember that at this moment when Jesus spoke these words, even though he knew that in a matter of hours he would be nailed to a Roman cross in agony and in shame, yet Jesus, at this very moment, he looked through the telescope of time. He looks to something that is in the future. He looks at something that is in the future, and he saw that day when he will return to this earth and establish his millennial kingdom. He looked forward to that day when he will put down all of his enemies and when he will rule and reign over the world in righteousness. And Jesus said that in that day, that's what he's looking forward to, in that day, the kingdom of God, which is made up of all of those who have put their faith and trust in him, will observe this ordinance together with him. We will observe it together with him as a memorial of thanksgiving to him who paid the price so that we might be saved. Jesus said, "I'll drink it again in that day." Yet in the future. So we see there was a statement. Number two, there was also a hymn. There was a hymn. Verse number 26, the Bible says, "And when they had sung an hymn." Now we're not told what the hymn was. I've heard some preachers say it was Amazing Grace. I don't think so. Fanny Crosby hadn't written it yet. But at any rate, there, you know, we don't know what the hymn was. But being as how this is a Jewish meeting with Jewish people who are involved here, I would imagine they used the traditional Jewish hymn book, which was the Book of Psalms. And it would not surprise me in the least that probably the psalm that was chosen to be sung would have been one of those psalms that were traditionally sung during Passover time. You remember, we saw last week, Jesus said, I want to observe the Passover with you. It was not that he would be able to. He would already be dead and in the ground when the Passover came. But his desire was still to observe the Passover with his disciples. And so it wouldn't surprise me if he didn't choose one of those psalms traditionally sung during the Passover. And I think Psalm 118 would be a good choice. We can imagine the emotion that the Lord Jesus must have felt as he sang that psalm, particularly the last couple of verses, beginning in verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice, be glad in it. We normally sing that song as a happy song, right? Here Jesus is. He's fixing to go to the cross. He says, this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice. We'll be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords. Don't you think Jesus in his mind saw himself fulfilling this prophecy? He saw himself bound with the cords and crucified as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God. I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks. Just a few hours, he's going to be on a cross. And he says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he is good. He is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Wouldn't you love to have been there and heard them sing that song together? What a heart-touching thing that would have certainly been. There was a statement that was made. There was a hymn that was sung. And then number three, I find that there was a leaving. Verse number 26 says, and when they had sung the hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. They went out into the Mount of Olives, and so departing from the city of Jerusalem, Jesus and his band of 11, remember it's not 12 now, there's only 11 of them. Remember, Judas had already left. Judas had departed to go and to fulfill his evil deed. And so Jesus and his band of 11 make their way through the Kidron Valley just outside the city walls. And they begin to travel up the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And as they're making their way up the Mount of Olives, headed toward the Garden of Gethsemane that we're going to see next week. But as they're in between, as they're en route from the city, going up the Mount of Olives, headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, as they're making their way there, Jesus communicated three things to his men. Number one, there was a prophecy. There was a prophecy. In fact, as Jesus spoke with his 11 apostles, he declared that two things were going to take place before this day was done. Two things are going to happen before this day has been finished. And there was a prophecy, first of all, concerning a fall. A prophecy concerning a fall. Notice it in verse number 26. And Jesus saith unto them, here it is, all ye. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the 11. Judas Iscariot isn't there. He's already gone. Now he's looking at his faithful 11. And he says, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. The Greek word that is translated offended in our text, The Greek word is actually scandalizo. Scandalizo. Guess what English word we get from that? Scandalize. To be scandaled. In other words, because of the things that would be happening to the Lord Jesus, it would create such a scandal in the hearts and the minds of these men that they would become ashamed. They would be humiliated by the things that's going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the things that they see going on around them, these apostles would have to literally rethink their relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, there are times God allows to come into our lives when we have to rethink our relationship with Him. There are times when God will allow things to come into our life when we have to ask ourselves, am I really willing to pay the price to follow Jesus Christ? God will allow times to come into our life when we have to rethink that. Am I really serious in this business of following Christ, or am I just going along with the crowd because it seems to be popular, but as soon as it gets rough, I'm going to bail out? That's where the disciples are right now. There's going to be a scandal. There's going to be a scandal. You see, in those days, the Jews wanted nothing to do with anyone that was crucified on a cross. The Jews in those days wanted nothing to, it was a scandalous thing to have somebody in your family or one of your friends to be crucified on a Roman cross. That's why the Apostle Paul, over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, notice what he said. He said, but we preach Christ crucified. Then notice what he said. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. Interesting thing. The Greek word translated here, stumbling block, that's the same Greek word that Jesus used when he said, you're going to be offended. It's exactly the same Greek word. In other words, the events of that night would cause these men to rethink their association with Christ. And the prophecy is every one of them is going to fail. Every one of them is going to fail. Skip down real quick. Chapter 14, verse number 50. Notice what it says. And they mostly... No, they all forsook him and fled. That's not Judas. These are the faithful ones. These are the ones who loved him. These are the same ones who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We love you. We believe in you. All of them. They forsook him and they fled. This did not come as a surprise. This did not come as a surprise because there was also a prophecy. There was also a prophecy concerning a fulfillment. Concerning a fulfillment, verse 27, Jesus saith unto them, for it is written. By the way, where is it written? It's written in the book of Zechariah, way back in the Old Testament, one of those prophets we've been studying about in Sunday school. It's written back in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13 and verse number 7. And here's the prophecy. Jesus said, it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. That's the prophecy that was given. Here's the fulfillment of it. Here's the fulfillment of it. For 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus Christ had been their shepherd. He had led them. He had provided for them. But as soon as he was taken away, they wandered away and they strayed further from him than they ever would have thought possible. Now, I know there are some who teach that when we are saved, we cannot sin. Had a guy one time show up at the church office back years ago. Showed up at the church office and wanted to instruct me in the fact that once we're saved, we never sin. And so I asked him, I said, when did you get saved? And he actually told me, he said, yeah, I got saved, this and this. And I said, and you have never sinned since then? He said, no, I never have. I said, I want to shake your hand. And I want you to shake hands with a sinner. Some teach that once we're saved, we cannot sin. And of course, that's totally contrary to the clear statements and it's contrary to the examples that are found in Scripture. The truth is. And please get this morning. The truth is that the very best of us, the very best of us are capable of the vilest of sins. The very best of us. Remember King David? What is the testimony of King David? A man after God's own heart. Right? King David, a man after God's own heart, and yet King David committed adultery, took another man's wife, committed adultery, and then to add sin to sin, he tried to cover it up by having her husband murdered. That's a man after God's own heart. If the man after God's own heart can commit adultery and murder, what do you think we can do if we're not careful? What do you think we can do if we're not on guard, if we're not watching? We need to remember Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I want to warn you this morning, never get so spiritual, never get so proud of your spiritual relationship with God that you begin to think you're too good to sin. Don't ever get there. Because that is an attitude that actually reveals just how deceitful your heart can be. That's an attitude that reveals just how deceiving and deceitful your own heart can be. I want you to notice the second thing that we find here. Not only was there a prophecy, number two, there was a promise. When Jesus told his disciples that they would all forsake him, they were shaken to their very core. They were shaken to their very core. They're totally upset and they desperately needed something that would bring some peace to their hearts. They needed something that would calm them down a little bit. And so the Lord Jesus gave them two promises. First of all, there was a promise concerning a resurrection. In verse number 45 of chapter 10, you remember we saw it. Jesus had said, "For even the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus had told them why he would come. He told them that he was going to die. He told them that he was going to be a sacrifice. And you remember last time in verse 22 to verse 24, in the ordinance that was instituted there in the upper room, Jesus told them how that he's going to give his life, the breaking of the bread. That would be the breaking of his body. The cup would be symbolic of the blood that was going to be shed. Jesus has very clearly told them that he is going to die. But then I want you to notice the promise, verse 28. He said, "But after that I am risen," there's the promise. Yes, I'm going to die. All these things are going to come to pass, but I'm going to be raised again. After I am risen. You see, the grave would not be the end and death would not be victorious. Jesus Christ would lay down his life just as he had promised, John chapter 10, verse 17 and verse 18. He would lay down his life, but he would take it up again. There would be a resurrection. A promise concerning a resurrection, but there's also another promise that I find in our text, and that is concerning a reunion. A promise concerning a reunion. Jesus had told his disciples that they would all forsake him. They're all going to fail. But you know what? Failure would be temporary. You know, we all fail. We all fail. We all fall. The Bible says that the righteous man never falls. Is that what it says? No, it says he does fall. But it goes on to say He doesn't just lay there and wallow in his self-pity. He falls, but he doesn't just lay there feeling sorry for himself. The righteous man falleth and then what? Riseth up again, right? And he'll dust himself off and he'll keep on going, and he may fall again and again and again. But he never just lays there and gives up. Jesus told his disciples they're going to fail. But their failure would only be temporary. It would only be temporary. That there would be a reunion. They're going to desert him, but there's going to be a reunion. Notice it in verse number 28. He said, after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. I'll go before you into Galilee. In other words, even though they would fail him, Jesus declared that their fellowship would be restored. Yes, you're going to fail. You're going to fail miserably. All of you are going to desert me, but I'm going to go before you into Galilee, and we'll meet there, and that fellowship will be restored. You know, the same thing is true today. Same thing is true today, no matter how we have failed our Savior. Maybe this past week you look back over your life and you can see some things in your life that they shouldn't have been there. You've seen some failures even this past week. Failures that shouldn't have been there. Failures that have caused your fellowship with God and your relationship with God to suffer as a Christian. And you look back at the failure and you wonder, is there any hope? And I want to say to you that there is always hope. For you see, the Bible says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we may have to face the consequence of our sin. We may have to face the consequence of our sin. The Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that's what he's going to reap, right? And we may have to reap a tragic harvest. We may have to face sad consequences because of our sin. However, I want you to know that if we confess those sins to God, we will be forgiven. We will be cleansed so that we can then come boldly once again into the throne room of God's grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. And we will be able to worship him, and we'll be able to fellowship him, and we'll be able to find the grace and the mercy that will help us in every situation of our life. What a wonderful promise of reunion. Wonderful promise of reunion. Then I want you to notice there was a third thing. And there was a pronouncement. And the Lord Jesus said these things, that all of his disciples are going to flee from him, that they're all going to desert him. You know who spoke up? That would be Peter. Peter was always the one who spoke first in almost every situation. And he was usually the first one to have to pull his foot out of his mouth. You know how that goes. But old Peter speaks up. And I want us to notice four things about Peter as he talks with the Lord on this occasion. First of all, notice his boast. In verse number 29, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, scandalized, that's the word, ashamed, even though all of them were going to be offended, yet will not I. You know Peter. Peter probably believed every word that he said in that verse. Peter was totally convinced in his heart, every word is true. Every word is true. You see, Peter had no intention of failing the Lord. Peter had no intention of denying the Savior. Peter had no idea falling into the trap of denial. I think one commentator said it very well when he noted, Peter had not left his old life to fail. He left his old life to succeed in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's desire, his heart was to serve God faithfully and to be exactly what God wanted him to be. And so I believe that Peter was totally sincere when he said, Lord, all of these other guys, now you better watch them. They'll probably fail you, but Lord, not me. Not me. They're kind of untrustworthy, but Lord, you know me. I'll be with you. To the very end. And he believed every word of it. He wasn't putting on a show. He wasn't lying. He was absolutely sincere in what he said. His boast. Notice letter B. His rebuke. Jesus answered. Jesus saith unto him. Verse number 30 says, Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times. Peter, you're going to deny me. This very night. When you are so full of yourself and you're so confident and in your faithfulness and you're so full of yourself. But Peter, even in this very night, before the rooster crows two times to announce the dawning of the sunrise, you will have denied me three times. And we're going to see in a couple of weeks as we continue our study. What Jesus prophesied is exactly what happened. It's exactly what happened. But Peter responded in the way that most people will normally respond when their failures are revealed. Have you ever noticed when somebody, they're messing up and you point it out to them, that the normal reaction is what? To agree with you and to say, oh, you are so right. I am so wrong. No, that's not normally how it happens, is it? No, when somebody starts to point out our failures, the natural response is we want to argue. We want to defend ourselves. We want to stand up and restate our case in a more forceful way. And so notice here, let her see his argument. Verse number 31. But he spake the more vehemently. The word vehemently simply means out of measure. Literally means out of measure. In other words, Peter probably raised his voice. I will never, you know, like that. He probably raised his voice. His jaw was set. His teeth were clenched. And his eyes were, I will never, like that. And he tried to make his point. Verse 31. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. In any wise. That simply means under no circumstances. Lord, I'm with you. And he didn't say this, but he did. By what he said, what he was actually saying was, I don't care what you say. Right? You said we're all going to die. I got news for you. You're wrong. They may all deny. Not me. Oh, no. Not me. I'm ready to die with you. And under absolutely no circumstance would I ever deny you. That's his argument. Letter D, his influence. Verse 31. Likewise also said they all. Every one of us has influence over somebody else, you know. Every one of us, somebody's watching you. Somebody's paying attention to you. They're watching your life. They're watching how you live. And you have the ability to influence them. Peter was certainly a leader that way. And Peter makes his statement and he says, he's arguing with the Lord Jesus. Lord, it really doesn't matter what you say. I got news for you. I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing, under every circumstance, I'm going to remain true to you. And because of his influence, all of them piped up and said, me too. Me too. Me too. And all of them agreed, no, we'll never deny the Lord. And yet the fact remains, in spite of their well-meaning intentions, in spite of their determined words, as we mentioned a moment ago, again, look down at verse number 50, they all forsook him and fled. They all forsook him and fled. Now, I want to bring this to a close, but don't get excited because the conclusion is about as long as the rest of the message. As we bring this to a close this morning, I want to give you four reasons why these men failed. I want to give you four reasons why these men failed. And by the way, these same four reasons are why you will fail and why I will fail if we're not careful. Four reasons why these men failed. Number one, they failed because of pride. They failed because of pride. May I remind you what the wise man said? Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth where? Before destruction. And a haughty spirit. That's the spirit that stands up and says, I don't care what God says. I'm going to be this. That's a haughty spirit. And a haughty spirit goes before a fall. These men were very proud. They thought they would never fail. They thought they would never fail. In fact, Peter, the ringleader of the group, says, I tell you what, Lord, you can count on me. All these others, they're kind of suspect, but Lord, you can count on me. That's pride, isn't it? That's pride. And because of pride, they set themselves up for the fall. Pride goes before a fall. Pride goes before a fall. Why did these men fail? First of all, because of pride. Number two, they failed because of self-deception. Because of self-deception. They had convinced themselves that as apostles of Jesus Christ, they are too great to fall. It would be the same as if I were to say, I am the pastor, and therefore I would never fall into the sin of blah, 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 whatever it may be. By the way, I think this is one reason why today, over and over and over again, we read the sad testimonies of pastors who have fallen. Pastors who have fallen into sins that are as despicable and wicked as you could ever imagine. I'm not talking about pastors who are off in false doctrine. I'm talking about independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist pastors. And yet they fall into some of the most terrible sins. How is that? Self-deception. Oh, I'm a pastor. I could never fall into that. I'm the pastor. I could never be involved in something like that. I got news for you. I can. And so can you. So can you. That's why the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 3, Galatians 6, 3, if a man think himself to be something. In other words, if a man gets the big head, he thinks he's above all of this. He thinks he's something in God's economy, super special. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, there's the reality right there. First part is the imagination. The second part is the reality. He thinks he's something. Reality is he's absolutely nothing. He deceiveth himself. Deceiveth himself. At our very best, we are all nothing more than sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. And if we ever get to the point where we think that we are something more than that, we are in a serious, seriously dangerous position. Self-deception. Deadly thing. Deadly thing. It's bad to be lied to by someone else, but it's even worse when we lie to ourselves, isn't it? Because of their pride, because of their self-deception. There's a third thing that comes in here that caused these men to fail, and that is this. They failed because of fear. Because of fear. Even though they thought they were brave enough to die for Christ, when the time came, they were conquered by their own fear. It's very easy in the safety of these four walls, right? It's very easy in the safety of these four walls to say, you know what, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be this way, and I'm going to be that way, and boy, I'm going to stand for this, and I'm going to stand against that, and boy, I'm going to be, you know, all these things. Inside these four walls, it's very easy to say that, but when you're outside and you're not surrounded by friendly people who love you and who pray for you, friendly people who share your faith, who share your devotion, when you're outside facing the world that is absolutely unsympathetic to what you think or to what you believe or what your opinion is about the Word of God, when you're standing out there, it's a very different thing to stand up and say the same thing we say in here. Very different thing. The fear of man, the wise man said, brings a snare. Fear of man brings a snare because human fear, understand this, human fear always magnifies the power of Satan and minimizes the power of God. That's where fear comes from. It minimizes the power of God. When fear takes hold in our life, inevitably we're going to get caught in the snare of Satan and we will fall. Fear of man brings a snare. These men failed because of their pride, because of their self-deception, because of their fear. Number four, they failed because of ignorance. They were ignorant of Satan's power to work in their lives. By the way, in the Gospel of Luke, a parallel passage dealing with this same period of time, it was at this point that Jesus turned to Peter and he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Bottom line, folks, these men would miserably fail for the very same reason that many times I fail, many times you fail. It's because we become proud. We begin to deceive ourselves. We allow fear to begin to work in our life, and we are ignorant of the fact that we are caught in the middle of a spiritual battle in which there is a real enemy who is out to destroy us. Ignorance. I dare say that in this room today, there are some who are proudly boasting. You're proudly boasting. Oh, I would never do what those disciples did. I would never do that. Boy, if I'd have been there, things would have been different, you know. May I just say to you this morning, I put this in your notes because it's so very important. I hope you'll keep it. I hope you'll not forget it. Here it is. Pride is the sin that opens the doors to the vilest of sins. Pride is the sin that opens the door to the vilest of sin. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, I would urge you today to confess your sins of arrogant pride. I would urge you to confess your foolish self-confidence. I would urge you to put your faith and trust afresh and anew in the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand faithful, to stand true to Him, not in your own strength, not in your own power, but in the power that only He can give through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And to trust Him. That when the dangerous times come, and by the way, they will come, Satan will see to it. But when those dangerous times come, that instead of falling, you will be able to stand true. And you will be able to stand faithful. And you will be able to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of a host of enemies. May God help that to be so. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then I realize this message really doesn't say a whole lot to you. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me just say to you this morning, there's a God in heaven who loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to take your sin, to die in your place, and to pay the penalty for your sin so that you might, through faith in Him, have a right relationship with God. You might be saved. You might be forgiven. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we're going to have an invitation in just a moment. And I want to encourage you. Would you let us show you from God's Word how you can know that you're saved? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, how we thank You for these men that You called, men called to be apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, so many times we tend to honor them, we tend to put them on a pedestal because they were the apostles, and yet we need to remember that at the same time they were just men. And as men, they faced the same temptations that we face. And they even failed in the very same way that many times we fail. My Lord, I don't know what the need is in each heart and in each life. You do. And I pray that right now Your Holy Spirit would have freedom and liberty to move in our midst, to speak to our hearts. And Lord, if perhaps there are some here today who are on the verge of falling, I pray that You would deliver them. Help them to turn from their self-confidence, from their pride, to turn from their fear, to turn from their relying upon themselves, failing to realize that they are involved in a spiritual warfare. And I pray that You would deliver them from the fall that they are just about to take. And maybe there are some here this morning, Heavenly Father, who have already fallen, and You know all about it. And I pray this morning that Your Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts, and may this morning be a time of confessing sin, making things right with You. Lord, I pray this morning that You would give victory to Your people as they rise up from their fall and determine to march forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. For those here this morning who've never trusted Christ, I pray today would be a day of salvation for them. Dear Father, have Your will and way in each heart and in each life. We ask it in Jesus' name.